ask in Jesus' name that you would allow our hearts and our minds to receive and to hold forth, to walk in your word, to understand your word, Lord, as we look to these events of the future. Father, that you would unlock our hearts to see things and to understand things. And Father, for those that might be here this morning that do not yet know you, Father, that you would equip them and strengthen them to come to faith in you while there's yet time. So, Father, we thank you, and we ask you to bless now. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Before we get going in this morning's study, are there any fathers in here? Will you stand, dads? Will you stand up right now? God, come on, stand up. God bless you guys. I want to encourage you. I are one, and it's not a hard job if you let the Lord lead us and guide us. If without that, it's an impossible job. And I can tell you right now, when I have not let the Lord lead, I've made it and bundled it all up in a crazy mess. But when we let, guys, the Lord lead in this thing called being a father, God will lead us and guide us. And for some of you, I saw some walk in this morning, because I'm kind of sensitive to the fact, being Father's Day. Saw some of you walking with brand new babies, and I thought, as my kids now are older, I thought, my goodness, I would love to have that little baby and start all over today knowing what I know now. But you know, God doesn't give us that opportunity exactly. Some have told me, yeah, he does. It's called being a grandparent. I look forward to that day when that time comes, Lord willing. But listen, for those of us, no matter where you're at, guys, in that range of being a father, if you're older now and your kids are gone, then listen, you still hold a sway and influence over them. You might say, well, Pastor, I've botched up my family terribly. Look, you're still breathing. That means there's hope. Get on the phone and call them and make amends. Make it right. You can still do that by the power of God. For those of you who are just getting started, listen, you cannot love your child enough. And I would say this. Please listen. You're not going to get this in our culture today. If you're a father this morning of a young family and you're traveling the globe or you're so busy that you catch up with your kids every so often, you know what? Listen, hear this from somebody who at one time traveled way too much, and I would change that now. I would never do that again. If you can make opportunity, I would pray and seek the Lord about adjusting your lifestyle that you might spend more time with your kids. And then you can jack up your lifestyle later. Believe me, after they move out, you're going to be saving a lot of money. But between now and then, you guys, now the most precious thing is to spend time with your kids, to be there, to come home at night and to have them grab your leg and hang on to you and wrestle with you. You young fathers, you need to listen to this. See, well, who's going to pay my bills? Well, wait a minute. Look at your bills and see what things you can sell off and buy those things later. You will never have this time again to be with your kids. There's nothing like it in all of the world. And I tell you that while I'm harping on this, let me harp another string. Friday night, we were out to dinner. Ken and Vivian, we were out eating and got a phone call that there was a man in this church, very, very sick at the hospital. And we got on over to the hospital and visited with him and prayed with him and came out of that hospital room. And you know, when you see people that are in that condition, there's things that you just begin to see, you know? And I went into the waiting room where the family was gathered there, and the whole bunch of family was gathered there. This is a brother. This is a father. This is a husband. This is an uncle. And I walked into that room, and they're all there. And I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Jack." I didn't know them. And I said, "Have you been into his room? Have you gone to John's room? And have you gone in there and settled the score?" And they looked at me, and I said, "I need you to go in there and make sure two things happen. A, go in there, and if you have anything that's at odds with John, with your life, with yourself, you need to settle that account now and clear the air now. You need to get in there right away. And the second thing is, you need to get in there and say goodbye to him. You need to let him go." And it was like a ton of bricks hit them. And a couple of people were kind of irritated with me with that comment. And they looked at me. In fact, one person said, "No, no." And I understood that cry of desperation, but there was resistance to not let him go. And I said, look, you know what? You can go say goodbye, and you can settle the score, or you can miss this opportunity. But I'm telling you right now, you need to say goodbye to him. And you need to tell him. Those of you who are right with him, you need to say to him, dad or husband or whatever, it's time to go. It's okay. Go. Because, you know, people will hang on. I've seen fathers. I've seen a father-in-law. In my family, hang on until that wayward son got on that airplane and flew and got into that hospital room and then made amends. What am I saying to you fathers right now? Saying this. Settle the score. Not get even. Level the field of forgiveness. Give it out. Take the high road, guys. And if your relationships are strained, you be the one to fix them. Take that lead of that father and be that father and make amends and settle the account so that your children are not burdened with having to rush in to your hospital room someday. And in that last fleeting moment, listen, you guys, while that man was breathing his last, by the way, in protest to family members, he died about 3 hours later. What you want to do is take a cue from that. He didn't have Bloomberg News on to see what his stock was doing on the screen. He didn't have, you know, Gomer Pyle on TV. He had nothing. You know what matters in that last moment, guys? Is your family. It's your family. So guys, it's incumbent upon us to make sure our kids hear today. Don't wait to get a call from them. Well, I'm going to see if my kids call me from across the states to see if they call me. And if they call you today, it'll probably be a collect call anyway, right? Call them and say, hey, it's Father's Day. I'm your father. I wanted to say hi and that I love you. Just say it. Because time will come when you may not have that opportunity. I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for us. Girls, you can talk about what's on sale right now. It's just us guys here, right here. Father, we just pray right now that you'd make us men. We don't know how to be men. We were born men, or we were born males. But Lord, we need you to teach us how to be a man. And Lord, we need you to teach us how to be a father. Lord, you are Father. You are our Father. And Lord, we need to take our cue from you. So Lord, we ask you to forgive us from all of our buffoonery and mistakes and silly things. Lord, even when we had incredible intentions, they often turned out to be wrong. Lord, we need you. And we pray right now that you'd give us the fortitude and the spirituality to leave this place today and be men of God. To stop looking back and to realize that right now I can go and make a big difference in the lives of my kids. If they're under my roof right now or if they're 1,000 miles away, I can make a difference by one word, by one route, and that is by being humble. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless this Father's Day like none other in our lives, that we would give us good reason for our children to love us, that we would take on, Lord, a little bit of an example that you've given us, that for God so loved the world. And so, Lord, may our children be able to stand up and say, for my dad so loved me. Lord, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's men said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for being dads. Grabbing your Bibles then, turning to the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 11. Chapter 11, and last week we started off in verse 1, got down to about the end of verse 1, and this study's going way too slow for many of you. And some of you have said, if you're still here, I don't think you're here, because you said, I'm going to come back when you pick up the pace. Well, you know what? I don't know. If that's a threat, it doesn't work very good. I don't know. I'm doing the best I can. This is God's Word. It's dark in here. Just keep looking, keep focusing. Probably a power failure, but those of us who walk in the light, as I am in the light, have fellowship with the Father. And those of you in darkness, well, let there be light. Okay. Revelation chapter 11, a tremendous book of the Bible, tremendous chapter of the Bible. As you have been listening, as you have been learning, Revelation chapter 10 out to Revelation 11, 14 is that portion of Scripture that is called a parenthetical insert. Very difficult to study, very difficult to understand, quite frankly, not because God has not given us the ability to understand it, but frankly, it takes a tremendous amount of time because Revelation 10 and 11 demands a deep, deep covering of the Old Testament. We will never get some of the things that are stated here unless we look to the Old Testament, as is the nature of the book of Revelation. We are in a study entitled God's Final Witness to the World, and now we're in part two. And all of this deals with God's salvation, yes, tribulation period, certainly, the end time events of those great things that will come upon the earth, yes, the wrath of God, truly, and the judgment of God. But also, and I love to insert this, please listen, in the midst of all of this chagrin and all of these heavy times coming upon the earth, if you've been listening, there is a common thread that I've been laying into every message since we got into this tough stuff, and that is, if you are a Christian today, you will not experience the great tribulation period. The Bible makes it clear you will be gone from here. And so when we read these things and study these things, we don't have to be swallowed up with depression or be so overcome with these horrific things. The truth of the matter is, these things are awaiting an unbelieving world. And this world that is going to be judged by God, the reason why God brings this judgment is because they have rejected Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. Listen, you want to hear some good news real quick this morning? Where was our sin judged? Anybody, if you're a Christian, where was it judged? On the cross. The Bible says, that being so, there is no judgment left to us any longer. But the tribulation period is a time of judgment upon earth for those who have rejected Christ and His cross. So you need to make a fundamental decision this morning. Will you experience these days that are coming of judgment? Or will you take advantage of the opportunity that Christ has given you, that He died on the cross for our sins, taking upon Himself our judgment? Now, I don't know about you, but that is a good deal. That is a great deal. God gives a final witness and a warning. We saw last time, beginning in verse 1, that God's final witness was a very specific warning of events. He said, then I was given, John says, a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood and said, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out, verse 2, the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, or it is an area defiled, unacceptable to God. And they will tread the holy city, that's Jerusalem, under the foot for 42 months. 42 months. Bible students, we'll get into the meaning of that a little bit more in a minute, but we saw last time that there'll be some specific warnings in the days and age of the approaching coming of Christ. But before that, there's going to be some tremendous events. And one of those things that we looked at, remember last time, was the coming temple. There's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. We know that because the Apostle Paul said so. The prophets in the Old Testament said so. Jesus said so. There is a coming temple to Jerusalem. And that's an amazing thing. We saw you video, or not video, but still clips of the Dome of the Rock Mosque. Then just north of the Dome of the Rock is a vacant area that can easily house the square footage, the site plan of Solomon's temple, if you were to measure it that way. No problem in size. And there the Scripture says in the Old and New Testament that there's going to be a dividing wall. And I found that very interesting to find that in the Bible, that there's going to be a dividing wall between the area of the Gentiles that is defiled and the area where the temple will be built during the tribulation period. And that outer area, referred to as the area of the Gentiles, is an abomination to God. It's not acceptable to Him. It's an area that is defiled. And we asked the question last time, if a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem, as they, by the way, they already have the plans for, they've already been assembling people who have the last names of Levi or Levi, or Cohen, or the Kohathites. By the way, there are those, I'm not joking when I say this, by the way, names like Lewis, Those last names in the Jewish world can be traced back to the Levitical priesthood. I'm not joking when I say Lewinsky. That name can be traced back to the priesthood. Israel is assembling those, the best they can tell, that go back, the Cohens, the Lewises, Lewinskys, that background of the Levitical priesthood, and they're being instructed in priestly operations. They have made many of the implements for the coming temple. By the way, they're under lock and key because some of them are made out of pure gold, pure silver, solid brass, and some of these great implements, they've already been produced. And so Israel is excited about a coming day when they can have a temple. And we know this, that God is giving warning to the world that His coming is near and that the age of the Antichrist is coming, because there's already a lot of temple talk going on. A temple will be coming to Jerusalem. John says that he was given information by this announcing messenger, which again, I personally believe that it's Christ, and I'll give you more reasons why in a moment, that the information is to measure the temple of God, to measure the altar, and to measure those who worship. Now, I don't know about that, how that's going to pan out. Can you imagine? We live in a modern culture, as you can tell. Tragically, information travels so quickly, where this week, again, tragically, you can log on and view yet again another beheading. Isn't that sick? It's pathetic. It's going to increase. I went online this last week, and Saudi Arabia, went to an Arab paper out of Saudi Arabia, and they announced that beheading is on the rise in Saudi Arabia. I got news for you. Beheading is on the rise around the world. Pretty twisted. Sick. My point is this. Information travels around the world now in a flash. How will this look? When we talk about a temple being built in Jerusalem, this is hot news. You guys, if anything happens, if somebody lights firecrackers on the Temple Mount, it makes national, international news. It's the most hotly contended piece of real estate on the planet. There's going to come a time when something happens on the Temple Mount, something happens in Israel, something happens in Europe, whereby Israel will be granted the free passage to erect a temple in Jerusalem. And I wondered how that's going to look. International news at light speed? Will it be things like this? We interrupt this broadcast. You know, how many of you have heard that? You know, in times past in history, we interrupt this broadcast to bring you this special report. And there's a flash, right? There's a bulletin. I have a wonderful collection of CDs, and that's what it's entitled. I should have brought it this morning. It's entitled, We Interrupt This Broadcast. It brings chills to you. For example, it's all of the live recordings over the last 40 to 50 years of We Interrupt This Broadcast. Hawaii has just been attacked, and you can hear it. It's just eerie. We Interrupt This Broadcast. The President of the United States has just been shot. That's one of those things. I remember where I was at that day. There's going to be an announcement. It will come. You can bank on it. When someday it's going to be said, we interrupt this broadcast. And what's that going to sound like? Well, we know what that announcement's going to contain. Things like this. Keep it in mind. Jot it down. By the way, get your pen ready. If you want to study this later, get your pen ready. I'm going to give you scriptures, chapter scriptures, and you can confirm what I'm about to say. Quite possibly, we interrupt this broadcast. In the not-too-distant future, things like this will be said. The Israeli government will agree to sign a 7-year United Nations peace resolution that will allow them to build a temple in Jerusalem atop the Temple Mount. How do we know that? Daniel chapter 9. That's how we know that. Matthew chapter 24. That's how we know that. Luke chapter 21, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. This agreement will allow certain rights and privileges also to the Muslim people to practice their ancient pagan worship system of ancient Babylon, by the way, the worship of the moon god. What's going to take place on the Temple Mount will be a coexisting worship system of the Jewish temple and the Dome of the Rock mosque with the crescent moon on top of it to worship the ancient Babylonian moon god. Now, they don't know his name or they don't reference his name, but in Arabic, they just call him God because they don't know his name. They call him God, and in Arabic, that name, or not the name, the title, it's not a name, the title in Arabic is God. Allah is God in Arabic. That's going to take place there. That will happen. That's going to go on. How do we know that? Revelation chapter 11. We'll be studying more in this chapter in weeks ahead. Divided yet united, the Temple Mount will be. The Jews and Muslims will worship atop God's holy mountain in Jerusalem and in what will become a global religious system that, according to the Bible, will offend the God of heaven. Revelation 13, Daniel chapters 2 and 3 says so. The Bible warns that there will be a global church of lost souls during that period of time, a one world church that will have an outward appearance of a type of Christianity, but will be anything but Orthodox Christian. The Apostle Paul said, watch out, when that so-called church comes, it will have the appearance of a church, but deny the power of God thereof. A very dangerous time. Luke 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Matthew chapter 7 warns about this coming time. Also, that there will be a global economic system, a commerce system. The Bible says that will be created, that will be a cashless society. Don't you love? I love saying that. In fact, if you don't believe in the Bible, can I rub this in your nose a little bit? I'm sorry, it's just too accurate. The Bible says in the last days, thousands and thousands of years ago, that the world before Christ comes back will be a cashless society. Hey, you know what? I didn't stunt this. This is not a joke. Yeah, I got a bunch of receipts here, but I live in a cashless society. I have teenage daughters. Pretty pathetic, isn't it? But don't worry. I have In-N-Out Burger Bucks on my desk. I'm okay. I'm all right. But the Bible says, near the end of human history as we know it, it'll be a cashless society globally. Listen to this. That transactions will be done electronically, numerically, through transfers, demanding a prefix. That prefix will be a certain number. And that prefix, and I've said this before, and people freak out about it, before you write me and say, go and study it before you write me about it, because I've already done all this, go study and find out on a barcode what number appears on the outside, middle, and on the outside, left side, right side, directly in the middle of a barcode. Well, I'm not going to tell you. I wasn't going to tell you what the number was, but I heard everybody say the number. It just happens to be a number. You can find it in the Bible. Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. Interesting, huh? Think about it. What's that all about? Harriet, did you hear what he just said? Pull out a barcode. Oh, yeah, it's there. In fact, this is a Christian book. And there it is. What's the point? Numerically, around the world, the Bible says there's going to come a time when there'll be a prefix issued to the world, and you will have to receive that prefix before you use any other numbers. So if your social security number, for example, is 123, 21, 1234, then apparently, according to the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, this global despot, this financial political genius, is going to issue a prefix to that number, and that prefix will be the number 666. Well, where's that in the Bible? Well, my friend, you can read all about that in Daniel chapter 8, Revelation 13, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and 1 John chapter 2. At that time, when these things are going on, Europe will once again be resurrected, by the way, in a demonic sense, energized. It will be comprised of a godless government of nations that will ultimately produce a representative. And by the way, hasn't God warned us with history over and over again? How many times has Europe tried to produce a global despot, a global leader? Interesting, if you know European history. It's going to happen again. This guy, though, will be somewhat successful because the Bible says Satan will dwell within him. And this man will swoon the world into a false peace and a false hope. And you can read about this guy. He's found And by the way, I'm only going to give you several chapters. Daniel chapter 7, you can read all about him. Revelation chapter 12, Daniel chapter 8, and Daniel chapter 11. Paul, the apostle, told us of this time that's coming, that is here spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 11. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "For when they say peace and safety," that's Israel. There's going to come a time when Israel is going to say peace and safety. All is well with us now. Finally, look, we got our temple. We're dwelling at peace with our neighbors who are against us. Paul says, but then at that time, sudden destruction will come upon them as a woman labors with her pregnancy, and they shall not escape. Israel will believe that they're in a time of safety, and it will not be a time of safety. This time of the great tribulation period, Jesus warned us about, and he said, let him who is on his housetop not go down into his house to take anything out of it, but let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe unto them who are pregnant in those days and nursing babies in those days, and pray that your escape is not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved upon the earth. But, and he's speaking to Israel, but to for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so the Bible warns us. Now, verse 2, this very specific warning involves these events, that there's a coming deception to the nation of Israel. He says, but leave the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it is given unto the Gentiles. This, again, coming leader is going to understand, and I don't want to belabor this, we touched on it last time. People, keep this in mind. As long as there is a Muslim presence on the Temple Mount, and there is, and the Jews desiring to build a temple, and that's true, this coming world leader will strike a deal. And you got to stop and think for a minute. Just imagine, what kind of a deal will that have to be with the UN, with the European Union, with the United States, all of the Arab nations around? Think about it. How's this going to happen? Can George Bush pull it off? No. Could Bill Clinton pull it off? No, although he's on the... Never mind, I was not going to... Now he's on, you know, he's going to be on TV tonight to tell us what he would do about Iraq. Okay. Could Tony Blair pull it off? Could the Queen of England pull it off? No one's been able to pull it off. My friend, no one's going to pull it off. It's going to take Satan himself dwelling inside of a human being to strike a demonic deal that the Bible says, by the way, is a 7-year peace treaty. And the engineer of this thing will be Satan, but he's going to pull it off by dwelling inside of a human being. A man that we refer to as the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. The Old Testament calls him the beast. An amazing man. Amazing because people are going to be deceived by his very presence. He's going to bring incredible prosperity to the world. He's going to bring all kinds of peace. He's going to be the master politician like this world has never seen. And you know what? This world is longing for a politician to pull them out of their woes. And by Satan's power, there's going to be this tremendous deception brought upon not only the world, but Israel specifically. And they're going to think they dwell in peace, in safety. It's a tragic time. There will come a time when... apparently, human government will reign, but that's not what's going to happen. It says that the Gentiles, that is the non-believing world, will tread the holy city of Jerusalem underfoot for 42 months. Luke chapter 21, verse 24 says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword," Jesus said about this time, "and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled under the foot of the Gentiles until the completion of the Gentiles is fulfilled." It's an amazing thing. People, there is still time that must take place. And we know this, that that time is a 7-year period until the fulfillment of the Gentiles is completed. There will be an end of human government as we know it. The Bible says Jesus Christ will return in the second coming. And what's one of the aspects of his return? not only to establish his kingdom, but to put an end to human government. Human government as we know it will end. The Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." This is awesome. If you're a careful Bible reader, Yahweh Adonai, the Lord, is going to come back to earth. Not only that, it says his foot's going to touch the Mount of Olives. God's going to come back to earth and touch the Mount of Olives. Interesting, when you read the New Testament, it says, yes, the Lord is going to come back, and his name is Jesus, and his foot is going to touch the Mount of Olives. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east unto the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half to the south. Daniel 2:34. I love this verse. Daniel 2:34. Mark it down in Revelation 11. Daniel 2:34 speaks about the very time that Daniel 11 is teaching, or excuse me, Revelation 11 is speaking to us about. Daniel 2 corresponds with Daniel 11. And remember when Jesus says, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? Listen to this. "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." Daniel 2, verse 34, in Daniel's vision, it was explained to him that, "Daniel, while you watched, a stone was cut without human hands." And the Bible there will tell you it came from heaven, which struck the image of the beast, or the image of this icon, in its feet of iron and clay, and the stone broke it into pieces. Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to any other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the earthly kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That is a reference to the return of Christ in Daniel chapter 2. A time when human government will cease. Here we see in Revelation 11, human government under its sway and deception and control by this man, the Antichrist. Second point is in verses 3. God's final witness to the world, found in verse 3. Our second point is a very special announcement to all of mankind. He says in the Bible that he will give power to my two witnesses. Will you circle this, these two witnesses? Interesting people, these two guys are. "And they will prophesy 1,260 days." That's 3.5 years, people. Or 42 months. Interesting. 3.5 years, 1,260 days, and 42 months. They're all the same time frame. Exactly the same time frame in the Bible. So we'll look at this more because it's kind of a code word for the Bible student. Very interesting. These guys will prophesy for 1,260 days. Look what they're wearing, everyone. Armani? No. Clothed in sackcloth. This is wild. You got to see people. John's just talking about his day. Well, you know what? You study it. The actual wording. And these guys are going to show up somehow in the world. Well, not somehow in the world. God will place them in the world. The location will be Jerusalem. And they're going to be wearing sackcloth. Will they be wearing a tie? Apparently not. Sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? It's like the closest thing we can come to is like a gunny sack or burlap. You don't see burlap much anymore, but if you see it somewhere, put it on your skin and rub it. Rub it for a little bit. Watch what happens. After you remove that from your skin, you will itch and itch and itch like you can't believe. Well, this sackcloth is the same kind of sackcloth that Isaiah wore. Same kind of sackcloth that John the Baptist wore. It's referred to as camel's skin. The fur, though, listen, when God's prophets would prophesy, instead of wearing the comfortable woolly part against your skin, they would wear it the opposite way and put the rough skin against their skin so that they would never be, listen, the prophet of God would never be comfortable in his ministry. He would never be just used to it. That the ministry was something that reminded him constantly that it was God's business. It was God's word. And so these prophets are draped and clothed in this sackcloth apparel. But these two special evangelists, who are these people? Everybody wants to know who are these people. I wouldn't spend much time on it because we don't know who they are. But everybody wants to ask, who are these people? Well, before we look at that, consider these few things. These special witnesses give a special announcement to mankind. Look at verse 3, says, I will give power to my witnesses. I want you to jot this down. This special announcement comes by the fact that they speak as the mouthpiece of God. These are not some sort of shysters. These are not some artists. These are not some pretenders. These are prophets of God that speak in the name of God, and they are dedicated to the word of God. They say it no matter what. They have no concern for their own safety. They speak God's word. And God has two specific evangelists appointed. What is their possible identity? Everybody wants to know. As we now begin to consider that, keep these few things in mind. Whoever or whatever their identity is, note this. Their identity tells us that they belong to God. Christian, you belong to God. You are His property. He loves you and bought you with a price. Isn't that what the Bible says? That He paid that price with His own blood. So stop worrying. You belong to Him. He says, I will give. Bible student, mark it down. Interestingly enough, I will give? Wait, who's speaking? The messenger, the angel that was speaking to John. This is another reason why many scholars believe that it's none other than Jesus Christ himself speaking to John. He says, I will give my witnesses this power. So we know this, that because they belong to God, they have what is given to them. They belong to God. Number two, they're powered by God. He says, I will give them power. Dunamis is the word. Dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite from, dunamis, an explosive power. A power that is life-changing, world-changing. God says they belong to me. I give them power. Number three, and they'll both, he says, live and die before me. For it says, I will give them power to my, what are they called? Witnesses. The word in Greek is martyrs. To my martyrs. That's the word martus. We use the English word witness. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says I'm supposed to be a witness. That's true. And that jives perfectly. That doesn't mean you're supposed to go out and kill yourself for God. The word martyr also means that you live for God. For example, you shall be witnesses of mine, both here in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Are you with me? That means that you no longer live for your life, you live for His life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, tells us that we need to present ourselves a, what kind of sacrifice? Living sacrifice. Who wants a dead sacrifice? God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. And by doing so, we are martyrs of the Lord in that we live for Him. We have joy. We're telling people, you know what? You need to accept the Lord. You need to have forgiveness and you go to heaven. It's wonderful. But these witnesses are called to minister in a way that is also speaking of a legal setting. Note this, if you would. These two witnesses have great significance because their very title implies that there's a courtroom setting unveiled before us. These are two witnesses, and they bear witness, and they stand there, and they say the truth of God against an unbelieving world. And look, nobody likes to hear that, and in fact, these men in time will be killed, but not until they're done. But a courtroom is being set and the world is being judged. Deuteronomy chapter 19 tells us that before the Lord, every word of God and every case will be established by two or more witnesses. By the way, it's based upon Deuteronomy chapter 19 that our very judicial system is established here in America about witnesses. The Roman government even operated that way, that in the audience of multiple witnesses, a man was condemned or a man was justified. But they're empowered by God. That is God the Holy Spirit. They live and die for God because they are witnesses of God. But the amazing thing is that they are God's tools whereby there's an announcement of warning given to the world that judgment is coming. Note this, that these announcements are made by these great witnesses, and they're commanded of God to prophesy. Verse 3 says, and they prophesied 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Now look, if you start doing the math, you're going to come up short 5 days. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, does not use a 365-day calendar. Never has. It never will. God does not use a pagan calendar or a Gregorian calendar. We use a Greek calendar. God uses a 360-day calendar. From Genesis to Revelation, 360 days, not 365. So when you say, when you and I say, what's 3.5 years, we count on a 365-day calendar, not God. When God says, I'll tell you what 3 years is, or 7 years, it's always a 360-day calendar. So 3.5 years on a biblical calendar is 1,260 days, or 42 months. Well, what's interesting about that is, when you go and study the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament, there is a wonderful link, a key to understanding Bible prophecy. It will tell you about events. Now listen to me. It says blatantly, 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years, or, listen, times a time and a half. That's how it reads in English. You say, what is that? Times, that's two in Hebrew. Time, that's one. And a half, what do you think a half is? A half. It's exactly as you find it. 2 + 1 + 1/2 is how much? 3.5. From Genesis to Revelation, this is a prophetic key to understanding the Bible. That's why when you pick up the Bible, and if you're not studying like we are this morning, you don't get it. Well, what's this? It demands that you and I study the Old Testament. I had somebody who was visiting last week come out and say, you know what? We're visiting, and that was an hour-long Bible study. And she was kind of looking confused about it. That was an hour-long Bible study. I know. And anyway, I had a chance to talk to her, and she said, where she comes from, it goes about 20 to 30 minutes, and it's just kind of fun stuff about 12 steps to be happy. Well, that's cool, but personally, I know that if we wanted to really pack this place out, I would introduce next week our series and seminar on 12 steps to financial freedom. This place would be packed. And the week after that, 10 steps to how you can have a successful marriage. There's a time for those teachings. And on coming Sunday nights, we'll get into things like that. You say, why don't you do it on Sunday morning? Because you know what? So on Sunday morning, since we were in the home, it's always been a day to study the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You say, well, not everybody will come and listen. I don't care. Together, we as a church, we want to go through the Bible together. We want to study. Well, I don't want to know about 42 months. How does 42 months help me? Okay, this way. What God says, He does. You say, well, how does that help me? When God says, I love you, you can bank on it, just like He says, it's going to be 42 months. When God says 42 months, time, times and a half, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, He means 1,260 days. And when He says, if you come to me, I will never turn you away. You don't sit there and go, well, I wonder what He meant by that. You'll know, because what God says to the nth degree, He keeps. That's why the Holy Spirit saw fit to write down 1,260 days. There's a deep reason why. For us who are believers, that our faith might go, yeah, God who keeps His promises, yes. And to those who don't know God, they can pull up to the lab and turn on the microscope and look at it and say, well, I'll be. God keeps His word. I need to believe in Him. I love it. So listen, they prophesy at God's command. 1,260 days. The book of Revelation, chapter 12, 14 says, but the woman, that is Israel, we shall see in future studies, was given two wings of a great eagle that she that she should escape and fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half, from the presence of Satan. Interesting. You already know what that is now, don't you? How long is that? 3.5 years. I can't wait to get to these other chapters too. Oh, that's going to be fun. Daniel 7:25. We'll go back 3,500 years. The Antichrist shall speak pompous or prideful words against the Most High God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and seasons. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times and a half a time. The Antichrist will wreak havoc upon the believers during the last 3.5 year period of the tribulation period. How do we know the last 3.5 years? Time, times and a half. 1,260 days, 42 months. Daniel 9:27. Then the Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of that week, what's in the middle of 7 years? 42 months. What's that called? Time, times and a half. What else is that called? 1,260 days. Also known as 3.5 years. And he shall break that covenant and bring an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. He can't have sacrifices and offerings in Israel unless you have a temple. Isn't that fun? Are you guys with me? It's so quiet. Are you okay? Are you hurting? It's almost over. I'm almost at. In fact, I'm out of time. But we got to do this. At least down to verse 6. Let's go quick. God's final witness to the world is a very somber power over the supernatural. Look at verse 4. These two olive trees and the two lampstands. What? Okay, Jack, I'm lost now. These guys are two olive trees and two lampstands? I don't get it. I have to admit, nobody would get it unless you read your Old Testament. The two olive trees, you won't find those guys until you read the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, there are two witnesses of God who are called the anointed ones that will be witnesses of God who stand before the God of the whole earth to be witnesses, and they are referred to as the two anointed ones, two olive trees. Yeah, so if I read the Old Testament, the book of Revelation makes sense. That's right. And they will have a ministry. It is of supernatural origin, people. They will preach and do things that is of a divine nature. But Jack, who are these guys? Okay, should we wait till next week maybe? I'm going to take that one guy who's excited to find out, and I'm going to continue. Thank you, brother. The Lord be upon you and anoint you in every way. Okay, first view is this. Who are these guys? Who are these two olive trees, olive branches? Who are these guys? Who are these two witnesses? Okay, first view. First view is that they're Moses and Elijah. Okay, that's a very popular view. Divinely sent back from heaven to earth. Why? Number one, Moses referred to as the lawgiver. The ministry during the tribulation period is predominantly to the Jewish nation. They honor Moses, right? Okay. What else? When Moses died, anybody remember what happened? Moses died, and it said that God buried him. Nobody knows where Moses is buried. If somebody says, oh, he wrote a book, and I'm going to tell you where Moses was buried, nobody knows. God says nobody knows. But this is what we do know about Moses' body. The Bible says that when Moses died, Satan tried to, for some freaky reason, tried to commandeer the dead body of Moses. What would Satan want with the dead body of Moses? It says that Michael the archangel, in the book of Jude, that Michael the archangel fought with Satan over this and disputed over the body of Moses. That's weird. Why? Now, some scholars say because if Satan could have inhabited this carcass of Moses, he could have come back to the people of Israel and given false doctrine to them. Yeah, that's a stretch, though, you know? But it's a very popular view. Moses and Elijah. Could be. But there's a second view. That those are just two witnesses ordained by God who are of the Jewish people, who are saved at that time during the tribulation period, and they're specially anointed prophets of God. That could be. That they're not Moses or Elijah or anybody else. They're just two anointed witnesses. That could be. The Bible doesn't give us our names exactly. The third view is interesting. By the way, this is the correct view if you want to write it down. Third view. The Bible tells us over and over again from Old Testament to New Testament that Elijah must come before the great day of the Lord. Elijah must come back. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that in Scripture or not. What's unique about Elijah? Did Elijah ever die? He never died. He was caught up into a chariot in the whirlwind of God and taken to heaven. Elijah. Did Moses die? Yep, Moses died. Elijah's ministry was directly a ministry of the prophets. If you go to Israel today and you ask them, who is the greatest of all your prophets? They won't hesitate for a second to tell you, Elijah, the great prophet. They honor him tremendously to this hour. Jesus said, Elijah must come back before I return. That's a cue, by the way, that excludes the rapture from the second coming. Elijah has to come back to earth before the second coming. Elijah does not have to come back before the rapture. So Elijah's coming back. So we know one of the guys, Elijah, according to Old and New Testament. Well, who's the other guy? I'll give you a hint. This guy had a specific ministry to the Gentiles. He preached the coming of the Lord. He used a term that we know in Greek, Maranatha. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. He too did not die. He never died. He was in fact raptured from the earth. This is my opinion. Could be wrong. Who cares? Elijah's got to come back, I believe, according to Scripture clearly. I think this other guy is Enoch. Enoch never died. Elijah never died. Enoch preached to the Gentile world. Elijah to the Jewish world. What is going on during the tribulation? Judgment and events. And by the way, they can call down judgment. They can do anything they want for a space of 3.5 years. They can, and they will cause the earth to not receive any rain. The earth is going to dry up. We read that in previous chapters. Chapter 8. Remember, this is a parenthetical insert. What took place in chapter 8 is being recapped in Revelation chapter 11. These prophets will be ministering during that time. These two prophets will have tremendous power given to them by God, and they will exercise this supernatural power. And listen, we end with this. If anyone, verse 5, wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours them. I'm sorry, but that's kind of cool. Hey, we don't like what you guys are saying. Can you imagine when you start to see these guys yawn? Duck! Duck! Just, and you say, Jack, I can't believe that's going to happen. People would freak. You got to understand something. Prior and simultaneously, there's going to be such demonic powers on the earth that there's going to be also horrific demonic activity as well. So that when they see fire come out of their mouths, the world's going to be so demonized that the supernatural will be so prevalent that it's going to fit. But when somebody wants to harm these guys, and verse 6 tells us this, and what have you done? These have the power to shut up heaven. Who did that in the Old Testament? Elijah. So that no rain fall in the days of their prophecy. Elijah again. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Ooh, that's a Moses deal, isn't it? That is a Moses deal. To strike the earth with all plagues. Whoa, that's a Moses deal, but Enoch warned that that would happen too. Okay. As often as they desire, that's power. For 3.5 years. We end with this. People, these events will happen, they will come. You and I don't have to have any influence, any exposure, any trauma of these events that are coming. You say, well, that's like, it's kind of like an escape view. No, it's just biblical. Now, granted, the tribulation period may be 50 years or 100 years away. I don't think so. But frankly, with all due respect, I don't really care. Because you know what? Jesus is the one I'm looking for. He's the one that holds my hope. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the living Christ. I am expecting to hear a trumpet blast at any time. Though I see the formation of the ancient Roman Empire assembling in the European Union right now, I see and I say, wow, things are getting interesting. Computers are created whereby we do electronic fund transfers globally in seconds. I say, wow. I see companies that you can invest in if you're in the military. Over 10,000 now military personnel have an embedded microchip in their hand that records their heart rate, location, blood pressure, temperature, all this stuff. And I see in the Bible when it says that men will be monitored by the information on their right hand or in their forehead. I say, wow! When I see the world around, out of control, people, out of control. Look at President Bush. When he went into office, what color was his hair? I'm not joking, really. It was brown. What color is it now? Look how people age. Look at Tony Blair. Look at the things that are going on. At this hour, the Saudi government is in a panic. Did you know that? Western contractors are threatening to leave 35,000 plus Saudi Arabia because the Saudis can't keep control over Al-Qaeda and they're killing Westerners. Listen, if the Westerners pull out of Saudi Arabia, down goes the Saudi kingdom. Al-Qaeda wants to destroy the crown prince and all the Saudi Arabian government, the Saudi government. And they're panicking. Did you hear the news this week from Vladimir Putin? Go online, type in Putin. I still love that name, little Putin. Vladimir Putin, former head of the KGB, now president of Russia. This weekend, in speaking, he said, I called President Bush and told him before September 11th that Russian intelligence picked up information that Saddam Hussein was behind an attack on American interests somewhere in the world. And everybody just said, including the 9/11 Commission, that Saddam Hussein had no connection with Al-Qaeda. Vladimir Putin responded this weekend and said, oh yeah, we know better, giving Bush a tremendous shot in the arm. Listen, what's going on? My point is this, the world's out of control. We're doing pretty good. We're pretty safe so far, so we don't want to hear about this stuff. And we don't want to buy books like this. Because I don't want to know. I am so glad that none of these things need to worry you. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. And Lord, no doubt this chapter is referred to as the most difficult chapter in all of the scripture to teach on, and we see why.